Priorities often vary from person to person. However, while we may struggle to agree on the priority of some things over other things, the greater the distance between the perceived value of any two things, the more likely we will agree on their prioritization. For example, if your house is on fire and you have a choice on whether or not to save a pet or a person, most people would prioritize the person. And we'd have concerns about anyone who would choose otherwise. However, if the people and the pets are already safe, and there was time to grab either your laptop or your phone, there would likely be a whole greater diversity of opinion on which one to save. And that's going to probably depend on which one you use more, which one is more valuable to you. And we could do that exercise in a number of areas of life, including the spiritual realm of faith and priorities. What is more important to hold on to firmly? Your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, or what local church you are a part of? Most who identify as Christians would agree that the former is more important than the latter. Holding firmly to Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as Lord is far more important than being part of a local church or holding firmly to that. And I would say we would be concerned about anyone who would choose otherwise. However, if I ask which is more important to your local church, having elders or having a located preacher, there might be greater diversity of opinion. And admittedly, many of us are understandably uncomfortable with being asked to prioritize anything pertaining to what God has revealed. So I'm not suggesting that this exercise is comfortable. It's very uncomfortable. But we should also be uncomfortable with the prospect of making major things subordinate to relatively minor things or less important things. The judgments that we make need to be informed by God's revelation rather than by cultural opinion or personal likes or dislikes, personal opinion. Even what we may categorize as less important does not mean that it is unimportant. And we can see this clearly when it comes to the spiritual versus the material. You might recall that Jesus asked rhetorically one time, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And lest we think the answer is not obvious, Jesus is clear in his Sermon on the Mount when he calls for us not to worry about the physical things of life, like food and clothing. You remember what he says there? He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." This is a clear prioritization. But by this, Jesus does not mean that food and clothing are unimportant. It just means the kingdom needs to come first. Indeed, God knows that we need food and clothing, for example. So to illustrate the reality and necessity of these priorities, I want us to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And I think this will best help me to illustrate what the point I'm trying to make in this lesson. And so in this lesson, we're going to focus on the reality of more important things. Okay, that there are, that this is true, that there are more important things than other things, even in the spiritual realm. And so what we're going to kind of do is lay a foundation or establish a frame, if you will, to see these more important things. And how Paul begins and ends his letters reveals what should be important points of common ground. He's establishing common ground. He's going to end with common ground. So let's just turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 1 and begin reading at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now just perusing that section that we just read, you can draw out some things of foundational importance, of common ground that Paul expects that he has with those to whom he is writing, even the saints in Corinth. Things like, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's foundational. That's a more important statement than other statements that Paul is going to make in this letter. It's foundational. Sanctification, he talks about here, is in Christ. And we are called to be saints in fellowship with him. That relationship of being sanctified, that is being made holy by Jesus Christ, to be in a relationship with God. Our sins, you will remember, have separated us from God. But in Christ, we can be cleansed. We can be cleaned up, sanctified, and we are to live our lives as saints, viewing ourselves as people who are striving to be holy as God is holy. This is foundational. This is important. And this very important concept, idea, is what Paul is going to use to talk about some things of lesser importance. More important things are foundational in application to things that we might categorize as not quite as important as this point, that we can be cleansed from our sins and be right with God, sanctified, called to be saints. Simple things that he makes at the beginning of most of his letters, grace and peace, he says, from our God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, there in verse 3. Grace and peace come from God. We love peace. We love the concept of peace. All human beings love the concept of peace. It only comes through God. God is the creator of order. He's the creator of peace. He is the giver of grace. These are foundational ideas. God is faithful, he talks about here. You can count on him. He is trustworthy. God is faithful, and security, our security, is found in him. Do you find security in other things? Of course you do. You have locks on your doors. You put your money into a bank that you believe will hold on to it. People put things in safe. We're concerned about security in all kinds of things. People invest for the future. They're concerned about the security of that, those funds, the country and the peace that we have in our country. We're concerned about those kinds of things. But ultimately, security is found in God, in Jesus Christ as Lord. He is faithful. All these other things that I just mentioned that we might sometimes find some level of security, they're less important. And they're less secure, quite frankly. And they're less trustworthy. But God, God is faithful. And security is found in Him. These foundational principles are what will guide us when dealing with the issues, with the problems, with the questions, with the doubts, with the controversies that arise in life. And we cannot abandon them. And even talking about here, about being confirmed until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, there in verse 8, we look forward to the day of the Lord. At least we ought to. We ought to be looking forward to when God sets everything right like He intended it to be from the beginning. And why He's waiting, why He's delaying, I don't know. I've got some ideas, and the Scriptures certainly give us some ideas, waiting for people to repent. But why? I don't know His timetable. But I'm looking forward to that. And we ought to be people who the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns, when God sets things right, ought to be something that is of greater importance to us than so many other littler, smaller things. What I'm trying to do by just looking at the introduction of a letter here is to see that there are foundational things of greater importance than other things. Go with me to chapter 16 then, the end. Of the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 16, and I'll begin reading at verse 21. The salutation with my own hand, and then you have Paul, presuming he signed his name there. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. What do you see there in that those closing remarks that we lots of times just skim over? And the reason we skim over them is not because they're not important. We believe they're important. We just assume we all agree that they're important. And maybe that's why we skim over it, and maybe we shouldn't. These are important. We look for, he talks about the Lord coming, asks for Him to come. And grace and love in Christ, talks about, are crucial. These are important things. Some of the same things that he mentioned right at the beginning of his letter. So they're like bookends. And you might expect that in an opening and a greeting and a closing salutation, that some of those things would be reviewed or mentioned again. But these aren't just fluff words. That's what I'm trying to get at. Sometimes the way we treat them is like, oh, that's fluff. Maybe it's considered fluff because it's non-controversial, because it's foundational, and we all should agree on these things. But it's not fluff. It's substantive. This is foundational. These are foundational things. Now, Paul in this letter, as you're probably familiar with, has a number of issues to address with a carnal group of people who are supposed to be spiritually minded but aren't behaving so. And we might think, well, that's getting down to brass tacks. That's getting to the important stuff. No, he begins and he ends with the important stuff. And he will weave that important stuff. You'll see it throughout this letter to the Corinthians, in order to address issues that either shouldn't be issues in the first place or things that are of importance but not of the greatest importance. I guess the point that I'm trying to make here is that there are doctrines, there are teachings throughout Scripture, throughout this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, on which other teachings hang, if you want to borrow that framing illustration again, or are dependent, if you want to look at the foundational idea. And so we may say, well, this is a very important issue. And it might be an important issue, but it probably hangs on an even more important foundational thing. And we can see this, again, going back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Go back to that first chapter again. And let's begin reading at verse 18 this time. Verse 18 of chapter 1. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The message of the cross, Paul calls it here, is powerful, and it is central to our preaching and teaching. And we must not let that fade into the background. Whatever Paul means here by the message of the cross, and that is further developed in things that we'll read here even in 1 Corinthians, it is powerful, it is central, and everything else kind of hangs on that. The gospel is for all. Every human being in the world that lives and breathes at this very moment needs to hear the gospel, to know the gospel, and to live the gospel. It is for everybody. And its foolishness, if we could ever categorize anything God wrote as foolishness, its foolishness is wiser than the greatest wisdom of the world. The things that we might see as foolishness, and he identifies the cross as being one of those things here in this context, is still wiser than anything this world has to offer. This is foundational. Christ crucified is foundational. Go to chapter 2 and verse 1. He continues the thoughts from chapter 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Again, notice what he says there. Christ crucified is the foundation of all that Paul preached and all that we should preach. And again, Christians might have the attitude of, but of course, that's a given. Again, is it given so frequently that we actually end up, practically speaking, forgetting that it's at the foundation and the core, this message of the cross? And he's telling us here that the message of the cross, this message that is being preached about Jesus, is not dependent upon eloquence or conformity with human ideas and wisdom. I mean, we all love a good singer with a beautiful voice. And we might have differences of opinion of what that is, but there are voices that we love to hear. And there are orators. There are people who just speak well. They know the English language well. They've got a good vocabulary. They construct their sentences simply and in ways that can be understood by people better than other people. There's some really smart people out there, really intelligent people out there who can't communicate in words their intelligence. And then there's great orators who can come along and simplify things and put things into our minds with their words that are just as beautiful as music. But the content is what is important, not the eloquence. What is being said is more important than how it is being said. That's not to diminish that there isn't any value in saying things well, carefully, accurately, certainly, and even eloquently. But that isn't the foundation of the message that we preach. The message is Jesus Christ crucified. And it doesn't matter how eloquent you are, if that isn't at the foundation of what you're saying, then it isn't nearly as important as Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And certainly when it comes to the wisdom, the very idea of the gospel, the very idea of a crucified Jesus, of a crucified Messiah, is something that was abhorrent to the Jewish mind. In fact, isn't that basically what he said back there in chapter 1? We preach Christ, verse 23, to the Jews a stumbling block. They couldn't get over that. No way. We're not even going to consider that. That's not the Messiah crucified? No way. And to the Greek mind, foolishness. Nevertheless, that's what Paul preached. It's at the foundation. And we've got to keep it there in dealing with everything in life. And our confidence is not in our eloquence. Our confidence is not in our educations and our wisdom that we've gathered from this world. Our confidence is in God's power and not in our own ingenuity or in our own discovery. Certainly, God has created us in His image, and He has revealed Himself in nature as well. And when we demonstrate ingenuity and when we discover things, we are certainly using the talents that God has given us. I'm not trying to disparage using our ingenuity and our ability to discover truth, but our confidence is not in those things. Our confidence is in God and His revelation. That must always be foundational. And again, so you see these things being emphasized at the beginning. Let's go near the end again of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Notice what he says here. And consider how similar this is to what he said at the beginning of this letter. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is he emphasizing here as he wrapping things up in this letter? The death, burial and resurrection of Jesus in fulfillment of Scripture is the essence of the gospel that saves us, of the good news that saves us. If you go a little bit later in the chapter here to verse 12, continues his thoughts on this line. He says, "Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." You get the definite impression here as Paul is beginning to wrap things up at the end of this long letter to the problem church in Corinth, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was important to the Apostle Paul. But it wasn't just a personal preference of his that it was important. What he's arguing here is that it's important to all of us. It is the resurrection of Jesus that gives us hope of the very same thing, of a resurrection ourselves from the dead. And as he says there, if in this life only, verse 19, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Christianity is not a religion for the here and now only. It certainly has application for the here and now. But if we're just living Christianity to live this life as a Christian, as opposed to an atheist or as opposed to a Muslim, but there's really nothing beyond this, what a waste, is what Paul says. We are to be pitied. Christianity is not merely something cultural. Certainly it can have, should have an influence on our own cultures. But it's something for something that is out of this world, that is beyond this life. And without the resurrection, our life is vain. And if we believe that, then that makes the resurrection very important, foundational to everything else that we might deem relatively important in life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is among the greatest and most important things. Staying right there in chapter 15, but going a little bit later, go over with me to verse 51. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We are all going to be changed, Paul says here, from this mortal body into immortal. And I dare say everybody in this room right now has struggled in one way or another with their mortal bodies. And the thought that we can shed these mortal bodies to have immortal bodies, or these mortal bodies can be swallowed up in immortality. What an amazing thought. That's important. That's critical. That's foundational. That's major. And jumping to verse 56, he makes this observation. He says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Victory over death is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of the gospel. Therefore, doing the work of the Lord is not a waste of time. Doing what God wants us to do is not vain. It's meaningful. It's substantive. It's important. It's major. And so indeed, there are principles throughout this letter from which Paul makes numerous applications in dealing with a wide variety of less important things. And these foundational things that I've just highlighted in the beginning and the end of this letter must not be neglected or taken for granted in our preaching and teaching and growth in the Lord. Indeed, without these most important things, nothing else really matters. All of the other issues that are dealt with in this letter, they just kind of fall by the way if these aren't important. It's all a waste of time. It's all vain, as Paul says, without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. This example of priority. If you're wondering, nah, it's all equal. They're all the words of God. It all came from God. It's all the same. It's all equal. No, that clearly can't be the way it is. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Paul writes here, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. All right, what does Paul do there? This is all truth that he said. It all comes from God. The Holy Spirit has inspired all of this. But he clearly delineates a priority. Priority is not upon who plants or who waters. Where's priority? God, who gives the increase, exactly. And failure to see that priority, failure to acknowledge this priority, can lead to all sorts of misconceptions that result in pride and carnal behavior. And it happened in Corinth. And that's what Paul's getting to the root of. He's trying to reestablish more important things over less important things. Here, and we would all agree, God's a major thing. Ministers, whatever ways in which people minister to one another, not as important as God. Right? Who taught you the gospel? Who baptized you? Not as important as God and the message of Jesus Christ that was preached. And if we flip those and we put more emphasis on and more energy and zeal and passion into the ministers rather than into God, well, we are going to be in big trouble very quickly. Let me give you another one. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 9. Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. So Paul had written them, corresponded with them previously, that they were not to associate with immoral people. But he now clarifies what he meant by that, apparently some misunderstanding, that he was not speaking of those in the world, of not associating with people in the world who were immoral, but of those who identified themselves as followers of Jesus Christ, as brethren. He, in other words, prioritizes the relationship of brethren and thereby the refusal of fellowship to those who impenitently persist in their ungodly behavior. You're going to call yourself a brother in Christ and behave that way? No, not and have fellowship with us, you won't. The judgment of the world is not our priority as Christians. That's not our job. God's going to take care of that. God's going to take care of judging the world. Our responsibility is to one another, holding one another accountable to our calling and profession of Christ is our priority. Oh, yes, we've got opinions galore about the way the world is going to hell in a handbasket, to borrow a phrase. And we look down our noses at the world, but it's just the world being the world. Why are we surprised? We've had empires after empires, generations after generations, centuries after centuries of human beings behaving in immoral ways, and we look at our own culture and we go, oh, it's behaving in immoral ways. Surprise, surprise. Maybe it's because in our own lifetimes, relatively, we've seen a decline in morals in our own culture. But this has been the way of the world for so long. It's not our job to look down our noses at the world and judge the world. God's going to take care of that. We're being saved from the world. Now we need to hold one another accountable. We'll go ahead and stop there in this lesson. I have more examples that I want to make of this priority to show and establish that there are things that are foundational and more important than other things. And I hope we can bring that all together in the next lesson and make some practical application of that to our lives. It's the whole idea of putting first things first, putting the kingdom first, putting what God, what Jesus says are foundational and more important things ahead of the less important things. Because when we reverse those, we end up making all kinds of mistakes and falling into error. So I hope we'll look forward to the lesson that I'll present next Sunday that will deal more with that. Thank you for your attention.